Did you guys like wake up today and be like, I'm going to be encouraging to Daniel? That was awesome. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Let me go ahead and pray. God, thank you for bringing us together this morning to do, I think, one of the most amazing things that we get to do as a family, as a gathering of your disciples, and that's to hear your word. God, hear the life that you want to breathe into us, and hear the ways that, man, maybe we have been forced to maybe think that are in ungodly ways just because of the life that we live in and the world that we live in. We get to come and get to hear your truth and your word and your voice. That's just such an incredible gift that you've given us, that we can do that together as a family. Mm-hmm. God, so I just pray that we can listen today, that you can open up our ears, that we can have ears that listen, that we can have hearts that understand and are convicted. By God, we pray for you to do that work today. So we love you. Please be with us. Pray all this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20 today, verse 20. And I want to talk about not so with you. That's what I want to talk about today. And, something I love. One of the coolest things about Jesus' ministry is how a lot of the biggest teaching moments that he has come from like a conflict or a distraction or whatever. He turns that into what I call, not me, it's not like my idea, but what is called a teachable moment. And I think today we have one of my favorite teachable moments because James and John, their mom is coming to talk to Jesus about something. And I think it's one of those situations where it's like you have something in your head and, man, it sounds pretty good. But then you say it out loud and you're like, maybe that wasn't the right thing to say. Right, we've all experienced that, right? I think one example I have of this, and sometimes it's not even like you're thinking about what to say; you just kind of say it. Like for me, I feel like there's the most of your brain, right, that has a lot of thoughts, and then there's that front part of your brain that takes those thoughts, and that front part of your brain is like, yeah, let's talk about that. Maybe that's a good idea. Maybe that one's not a good idea, right? So that front part of your brain just likes to talk and communicate with the rest of your brain, and for most of us here, that front part by now has been developed, most of us. But sometimes, like for me, what I find is that front part of my brain, it's like the back part of my brain's like, hey, man, I've got a really good idea about something. And the front part of my brain's like, don't even tell me. You got it. I trust you. You've been doing this thoughts thing for a while. Just you go for it, man. Like, so it's not like there's a communication where the front part judges it to be good. The front part just kind of, he's like, he checks out. He's like, you got this one. I'm going to let you take it. You got it. All right. And so one time I was hiking Spencer's Butte, and at the top of the mountain, this is when Stacy was pregnant with Joel. At the top of the mountain, I see a dad playing with his daughter. And I'm just like, I'm getting ready to be a dad. I'm like, I'm just jazzed about this. I'm seeing a dad doing awesome dad stuff with his daughter. And I'm like, man, this is the coolest thing in the world. I'm stoked to be a parent. This is awesome. And I'm driving home, and the back part of my brain's just not, it's either he's not running it by the front part, or the front part's not asking. And so I get home, and Stacy's like, man, how was your hike? And I was like, there's this really cute girl at the top of the mountain. And it's like you sit, and then as soon as it leaves your mouth, you're like, no, like, you want to like bring it back. And so, yeah, that's one of those situations where I think the front part of my brain was like, you got it, dude. And then probably as the back part's, it's like, all right, let's go. The front part was like, yeah, maybe we should, I'm going to get more engaged now. Maybe we should talk more in the future. Where it's like sometimes you need to say something for it to kind of land and become real. And you realize you need a reality check. Like maybe your heart was in the right place, but you should communicate differently. Like I think in that scenario, or maybe sometimes your heart's like maybe not in a good place. You just kind of need the reality check. And by communicating it, you're able to get that reality check. And I think this is one of those scenarios. Okay. So let's read Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. Kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right and at my left is not for mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared for by my Father. Okay, we'll stop there. That's the interaction that's going on. I've read a lot of commentaries on this. I'm trying to figure out, is there like a cultural thing? Like, what a mom traditionally, go to the rabbi? I found nothing. It is as weird as it looks. The sons have got, I don't know if this was the mom's idea. Well, I'm going to ask him. Because, you know, he had been talking about this. I think in the account of Mark, where it has the same teaching, he's talking about, you know, sitting on his throne and they'll rise and da-da-da. So it's like, okay. So maybe the mom was like, well, I want my sons to be at the, you know, or maybe the sons were like, we don't want to ask Jesus. Mom, can you ask Jesus for us? I don't know. Regardless, it is as weird as it looks. I can't find like a cultural thing to explain it. Okay, and I think this is one of those situations where Jesus took that, and I'm not necessarily even going to comment on that because there's some cool stuff going on there about how he's like, yeah, actually, you will drink the cup, and da da da. But what I do want to focus on is the reaction of the disciples. Everybody else in the room that heard this and saw this go down in verse 24, it says, and when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Okay, so you see your friends come in, you know, maybe you're even in a classroom like this, and you see two classmates come in with their mom, and the mom asks the teacher, hey, can my sons sit up here and be in front? Can they grade the paper? Like, and so you can imagine the other disciples, like, seeing this go down, they're just like, are you serious? Like, are you serious right now? You get your mom down here and do this? And so, like, why are you, like, and so, I don't know, that's probably a weird thing that they're reacting to. Maybe they're indignant because they feel like it's a prideful thing to ask to sit at the right and at the left of Jesus. Either way, they're like, dude, this is weird what you're doing. This is not okay, right? They're indignant about it. So Jesus takes this and he turns it into the teaching moment that I want to look at today. So verse 25. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so in this interaction that they're having about like, hey, I want this honorable spot. I want to sit, you know, can we sit at your right and at your left? We want to have some kind of influence, some kind of like, you know, high position. Jesus takes that and he's like, okay, let's talk because we need to talk about power. We need to talk about authority. And he takes it and he turns the concept on its head, right? Because I think he's right. The rulers of the Gentiles, they lord. That's the tendency, I think, when somebody gets some kind of power or influence, is to turn it into a situation where I'm going to lord it over that person. Or I think when we crave maybe influence or status in our life, maybe there can be some of those thoughts like, man, I just want to be good. I want to feel puffed up. I want to have that, yeah, right? Yeah. And Jesus is like, not so with you guys. That's not how we're doing things in my kingdom. And the line that I love here, and it blows my mind every time I read it, is Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus, right, God coming to earth, stepping down off of his throne, coming into our lives. Like, this is, it can kind of be weird to think of it this way, but Jesus is here to serve us. And the reason why that is incredible is because he's the God of the universe. And if anybody has a right to stay up on the throne, it's him. But he doesn't. He gets down off of his throne. And he gets into our lives. And he loves us. And he serves us. And he's like, this is how it should be. If the God of the universe is going to relate with people in this way, how much more so for us? Because I think what's really funny is we can start to build what I'm going to call paper thrones. We can have this throne in our life that we want to sit on, that we feel like is going to make us feel good and make us feel puffed up. And it could be a lot of different things. I mean, I think pride, sure, you know, you could be as simple as to say, hey, I just have pride in my life. I want this. I think there's other ways to look at the thrones that maybe we could build in our life. But man, there's paper. They're nothing. They're nothing. These little imaginary thrones we build here in our world, it's nothing. Jesus has the real, God has the real throne. And if God's going to get down off of his throne, how much more so should we destroy our thrones and just in people's lives? This is the example being set by the God of the universe for us. I want to go to Philippians chapter 2 to build out this idea some more.
Come on, Daniel.
I say Philippians 2, but really I'm going to back up into Philippians 1 just a little bit. I want to start in Philippians 1, verse 27. And what Paul's doing here is he's communicating with the church in Philippi, and he's kind of giving them like direction. Here's how I want you all to relate with one another, okay? And we're going to see, you know, we'll see how this connects, I think, pretty well to Matthew 20:20. Because in that situation, let me mention, in that situation, Matthew 20:20, he's referring specifically to like those in leadership positions, like those, right? However we want to, you know, so those with influence, this is how you act. You act as a servant. You don't walk in a room expecting to be done for. You walk in a room expecting to do for, right? He's like, you follow my example. I'm here to serve. And so there's something interesting that happens that like, I think Jesus came to serve us. And I think when he serves us, when we see the humility of Jesus and how he serves us in our life, I'll summarize by that saying, like, by when we experience the gospel personally, actually in our hearts and in our lives, how Jesus came to serve us and die for us, there's something that happens there that just like humbles you out, right? Like when you are keenly aware of your sin and how dark and messed up and broken and twisted you are, when you're keenly aware of that, and you're at the same time keenly aware of how Jesus came down off of his throne to literally die for your broken, twisted life, like that does something in you where you're like, maybe I'm not all that, actually. Maybe I'm messed up and I need help and I'm a little bit broken. And you start seeing the world differently through that kind of lens. And then you kind of tend to have that same attitude toward, when you're experiencing the grace of Jesus actually in your life, you tend to kind of have that attitude towards other people in your life. Yeah. You're like, you know, when you see somebody who's messed up, you're like, you know what, okay, maybe I'm a little messed up too. Maybe I'm just, how can I serve this person? How can I not, right? So it kind of has that effect. And so in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so here's kind of the problem I have trying to work through that. It's, he says, I want your life to be worthy of the gospel. And the problem is, by definition of the good news, is that we are not worthy of it. And that's why it's good news. Right? So I kind of like mentally, I'm like, how do you live a life worthy of the gospel? And so, you know, just doing a little bit of work here on this word. The word worthy in the Greek breaks down to like according to, or it's suitable with, or in step with. And so it doesn't become about earning the gospel with how you're living your life. But what it does do is, check yourself. Are you living a life that is according to the good news that you have been given? Or have you forgotten that somebody needed to die for you? Have you forgotten that you've got some messed up stuff in your life and you just kind of like, you know, humble out and remember, live your life displaying the grace that's been displayed to you?
Come on, Daniel.
Because we can get in our little worlds, we start building up our paper thrones again, and we start sitting on top of them like, man, I'm too good for this. Or maybe, you know, I think insecurity is a really reverse twisted pride where it's like, oh, I'm not good enough for this. You're still kind of like setting yourself aside in a weird prideful way. That's my experience with insecurity. And so we start building up these paper thrones, and we stop living a life that is according to the suitable, worthy of the gospel that we've been given. Yeah? So that we live a life that is worthy of the gospel that's given us. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I read this as a challenge. I read this as a check. Paul is communicating to the church in Philippi, so if you experience any of these things, so I read that like, Daniel, if you have any encouragement in Christ, If you're experiencing that gospel relationship and you're encouraged by who Jesus is in your life, like if you have any encouragement in Christ, if you have any participation in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if you've received the gift of the Spirit and you're participating in that Spirit with others, participate, like if you have that participation in the Spirit with others, like it's like checking, like, do you have these things? And I need that. Because like I said, we can build up our little paper thrones, and I can just forget the centrality of Christ in my heart, right? How necessary that is. Also, I need that because I can often forget how amazing it is that we get to participate in the Spirit together. I can forget the gift of what this is, Because that's, I mean, look, that's, in a lot of ways, that's what a gathering, that's what a church is. It's people coming together who participate in the Spirit with one another, right, as we follow God together. Ultimately, I think it's the Spirit that leads the church, but I'll come back to that later. And so do you have any participation in that? And so that kind of starts to hit a chord with me because, you know, I probably, like many of you in here, I didn't grow up really that emotionally connected to my family. I love my mom and dad. I would preach this, you know, if they were here. I'm not like afraid of admitting this. And so when I became a disciple and when I joined the church and I started experiencing that sympathy and that participation in the Spirit, I was like, wow, this is incredible. I feel like I have, mother figures in my life right where I never really had them before. Father figures in my life in a way I never really had them before. I have brothers in my life. Even though I have two brothers, I feel more brotherly affection in this room than I do with my two brothers. Wow. Right? And I, you know, it, now I have like sisters, which is like, man, sisters are pretty cool. Yep. You have sister siblings, and you know, also siblings are tough sometimes. Let's just be honest about that. But you know, when you get to experience the gift of sibling, like, that's really cool. And so like I read this, and it's like I need that check. It's like, Daniel, are you experiencing this? If so, make my joy. I know Brock and Nora are like siblings. I don't know. I see. I need that check. Because Paul says, that's not it. My joy is not complete. If that's all there is, there's another, there's more. Okay, so verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's a tough verse. Because almost everything we ever hear or is lifted up as worldly wisdom communicates the opposite. Almost everything communicates the opposite. Count yourself as above others. Go get your needs met. You can't love others if you don't love yourself. This is all like worldly wisdom, right?
Yeah.
Or you know, you do what you can to make your money or to further your career or whatever. You can have friends and you can be nice, but remember who's number one at the end of the day. Right? And that is, it's not godly wisdom. Paul's like, actually consider others more important than you. Like when you walk into a room, if you're thinking about, I'll put it this way, maybe if we come into church or to like a fellowship event, like, are you walking in that room thinking, what am I going to get out of this? Or are you walking into that room thinking, what am I going to be able to give to the other people in this room? What can I give? Maybe is there somebody I see who needs some encouragement? I'm just going to go talk to them. Or maybe there's somebody who's just not, I've seen they're not really engaged. They seem kind of lonely. I mean, let me just go pull them in and see if I can, you know, do you walk into a room thinking, what can I do? You know, when we have like a devotional or something, are you thinking, man, is there a way I can help clean up afterwards? Maybe I can do dishes, or maybe I can pick something up or whatever. You know, a lot of times hosts are going to be nice and say, ah, don't worry about it. Fight for it. Like, what can I do? Because that's the attitude we're being called to have here is that of a servant. And so what's the attitude of the servant? It's like, well, I'm here to give. I'm here to serve. I'm here to see how I can impact the room that I'm in right now. For the good, right? And he goes on and he builds it out at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so, man, this is the attitude that Jesus took. So when it says, man, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, he came to be a servant. And he's saying, this is the mindset that now you have in Christ. Embrace this mindset of being a servant. I think we need that reality check sometimes that life isn't about me. And that's just so, and I think we need it because it's just so contrary to everything we hear. Life's not about me. It's about actually, if I'm going to take the love of Jesus seriously and the kind of agape love he talks about, then what that means is I consider, how do I lay down my life so that others' lives can be better? How can other people's interests be more important than my interests? That's a pretty hard thing. when you really start to break it down and think through that. That can be a pretty hard thing. I think one of my favorite verses that Jesus uses to talk about this is in Luke chapter 9. Let's just go there. Luke chapter 9.
This is awesome.
And it's in verse 23. And, you know, this is part of our discipleship study, so maybe you're really familiar with it, or maybe it's been a while and you want to, either way, it's a really good verse. JJ called me out the other day. He's like, do you say, like, every scripture is like your favorite scripture? I'm like, yeah, shoot, bro, you're right. I do say that a lot. I do say that a lot. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, one of my favorite verses, JJ. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I was like, you're right. It was an eye-opening moment. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, whenever I used to sit down and study out this verse with people, I wouldn't really talk a lot about taking the part about taking up your cross and what that means. And you guys remember Connor, right? He was here as a campus intern for a while. The way he would study this verse out with people, he's like, look, man, you got to think, like, in the first century, when they heard the word cross, Jesus hadn't died yet. When they hear the word cross, they think of people, like, literally being tortured to death. Like, that's their image of a cross, right? It wasn't something you wore on a necklace back then, right? Like, it was the symbol of authority by the Roman government to basically get people on the surrounding parts of their territory to shut up, or you'll get the same treatment, right? That was, you know, it was an intimidation, torture thing. And so Connor would talk about this, like, look, man, when Jesus is saying, pick up your cross daily and follow me, what they're hearing is, pick up your torture, like, pick up your electric chair, pick up your, like, that's kind of a crazy thing to hear from a rabbi, right? Some dude you're trying to, anyway. So that's a pretty crazy thing to hear. And so I think that's important to kind of get ourselves in that position and hear it, how maybe they ever heard it. Verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits his very self? And so in our life, in our little paper thrones that we want to build up and, you know, make us feel really good, this is not my line. I heard it from somebody. I can't remember who. Everything we own will one day be in the garbage. Everything you own. A garage sale or garbage, or a garage sale in garbage. Right? I mean, even look at the massive...
Steph will be there.
I'm like, what can I get? Steph said, estate sale? I'll get something out of that. This sounds good to me. Steph likes this scripture. She's like, oh, you're cool. Please. What are you guys doing to me today, man? you end up building your own kingdom, and so what? You get the world, but then you've lost your soul. You've gained a bunch of things that will end up in the fire one day. I guess, cool. Good for you, I guess. But, like, you'll lose your very soul. And so Jesus is saying, lose your life for my sake. So I think the death imagery makes sense. When you take up your electric chair, you're willing to die to live my way of life. I mean, there's something there. And I think we just get so locked into living our life and our ambitions sometimes. And we forget to consider, okay, how am I thinking about this? Is this a selfish ambition kind of thing? Or you know, am I trying to live in such a way that I can be a servant to others? Because, you know, there's also something here. It's like, I don't think it's bad to, like, do well, like, in your career, or to, you know, advance. Like, I don't think those things are inherently bad. I think it's just a check to ask, okay, well, why are you doing it? Like, what is the point? What are you trying to do? Like, what's your goal? Because if it's building a paper throne, that thing's not even going to hold you. It's a paper throne. It's going to get burned up one day. So, like, what are we trying to do? And so I really like this verse because I feel like, for me, it's a reality check. What are you living for? What's the point behind the thing that you're trying to do? And I think, look, if we're going to be honest, these can be pretty tough teachings to hear. I think die to yourself. Consider everybody else more important than you. It's like, it's kind of tough, right? I think something that helps me stay locked in is John 10:10. I'm just going to quote it, but if you're writing, write it. I think you should write it down. John 10:10. Jesus is talking about, this is the pastor, he's talking about being a good shepherd, and he's saying, I've come to give you life and a life to the full. And so I think it's remembering that every single thing that Jesus teaches us, even when it's challenging, is meant to bring us to a greater life than we would have without that.
Yeah, yes, yes.
And it's trusting that if I live this way, man, it seems kind of like a hard thing to do. But if I live this way, then I trust that that's going to bring me to a, it's like counterintuitive. It's like you think you're going to, it's like you are. It's like you're losing your life. But as you lose your life, you end up gaining more life than you would have ever had.
Right.
And trusting that, that that's what Jesus wants for us, is life to the fullest. That's what Jesus wants from us. Let's close this out in Ephesians chapter 5.
So good,
man. Let's go,
man.
You know, I realized I was pretty vague on whether we finished our Ephesians series or not, so I'll just throw in an Ephesians scripture. And maybe we finish it today, maybe we don't. I'll continue to be vague about it. But, or sorry, Ephesians chapter 4. The reason why we studied out Ephesians for the first part of the year is because we were hoping, the leadership team and I, we were hoping that we'd be able to build out what's God's vision for the church. And I think, in a really interesting way, we see a, there's a lot in Ephesians about it. I think we see a, kind of an interesting, I think we see Paul's vision, of course, guided by the Holy Spirit as he writes this down for the church in this paragraph. And we'll start in verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. For from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I see a beautiful vision for the church here. And so here's where I want to start. These gifts, these positions, these roles of prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher are given. Here's how I think we read it. If we don't really read it, we read that saying given to do the work of the ministry. But that's actually not what the scripture says, right? So you just read it. You know that. You're smart people. The front lobe is doing its thing. It says, no, he gave these people to equip who? In there. Yeah. So our role then is to not to be here to do all the work of the ministry. It's to equip you guys to do the work of the ministry. That's pretty interesting.
Right. Yeah.
Right? Because we can get in this place where it's like, well, the people up front, the people in leadership, they're going to handle it, they're going to do it all. And it's like, yeah, we have a role here to equip, to train. That's why Rich is doing this outreach class. And that's why in the past we've done a lot of teachings. And we want to follow up the outreach class with like a how to study the Bible class, like we do when equip. And I think sermons like equip us to handle the world. Like, you know, so yes, we do equip. And of course we're on, like, because it's serving one another and there's no higher or lower, like we are right, we want to be right alongside you guys as we do the work of the ministry. We're doing it too. But these roles are given to equip the rest of the room to do the work of the ministry. And in Corinthians, Paul says that we are given the ministry. Every one of us is given the ministry of reconciliation. And so I just think we kind of forget that. And I think that's an important thing to get right, is that we are here to equip everybody else to do the work of the ministry. I think, let me just scroll down to verse 16. Scroll. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there's this vision of the church being built up in love when every part is working well and doing their part. And I think this is a vision for church growth. And it's like, it's interesting because I think it's really tempting to try to build like formulas and strategies for church growth. And, you know, it's like, I guess you could do that if it works for you. I guess that's pretty cool. But I also know that I've tried visions and formulas for church growth and like it doesn't work. So then what do you do when the formula that works doesn't work? Well, I think this is the biblical vision. That those with these roles and gifts use those gifts to equip and teach for all of us to work alongside one another in it. And then as we all work together, the body builds itself up in love. And I think there's a lot of things of what that means, right? And I think we all know what it's like to be in a group that's living that way. It's pretty exciting when that's happening. But the challenge is, for this to be able to happen, we have to embrace that mentality of Christ, which is of being a servant, coming to a room and thinking, well, what do I do to give? Not what am I going to be given? We all need to be given to. We need to. But if we come into this church, and I'm not even talking about Sundays, but just as an idea, this gathering of who we are as people, if we come into this with the mentality of thinking, what am I going to get out of, and not thinking, because you do that, we need to get things out of this, but in not thinking, how am I going to give into? And then you kind of get stuck into a situation where there's a lot of energy and a lot of emotion being drained, and you get into a situation where it's also not being given back. Mm-hmm. And we are all called to give and serve and love one another, to be there for one another. And I think there's a lot of different ways you serve one another. I mean, you know, it's funny. I think me and Cody were having a really good conversation yesterday where we were talking about discipling times. And I guess I don't really know what you think about when you hear the phrase discipling time. I guess my worry is when you hear that phrase, maybe we get rid of the phrase. But my worry is maybe when you hear that phrase, you think of like a sit-down interview where you go and you tell somebody, okay, I sinned this way. You have like your five sins or whatever you committed that day. And then you have like your list of sins and how you, you know, what you sinned in that week. And you sit down and you tell them, and then you get a correction or a prayer or a correction or whatever. Like that's like an interview, you know. We're not trying to do that with discipling times. Me and Cody sat down yesterday in a coffee shop and we were talking, and he was like, you know what, man, here's just some stuff going on in my life. I'm feeling kind of heavy. Here's why. It's like, how are you doing? And I'm like, wow, man, I'm feeling this. And then like, we're just talking. You know, you're just talking. You're being honest with your life. And you're just like, I would call that a discipling time. Like we're there encouraging one another and sharpening one another and like inspiring one another. And it's like, we're not even, you know, so, man, why did I talk about discipling times? How did I get there? I think that we all should come in willing to engage with one another in that way, right? Yeah. Not thinking, oh, I need to set these appointments up to like disciple people, but like, how do I just live life with people, be honest with what's going on, and be expected to help one another? And, you know, because I think that's a serious problem that can happen in a church. And I don't know, it's like the 80-20 principle where 20% of the people end up doing 80% of the work. Maybe that works in a company on some level, but that's not the way the kingdom is supposed to work. We all come in ready to be servants.
Yes.
And of course, you know, as leaders, we're meant to lead the way in that example of being servants. But then we all, in Philippians chapter 2, we all take on that mentality of what it means to give and consider other people more important than ourselves. And how can we give to that? How can we, serve the church in that way? So, you know, I think I'm just going to give some practicals here. I think one question that's great to ask is, what are the needs? That's one really inspiring thing I see about the church in Acts chapter 2, is how each gave as there was need. And everybody was, you know. And so I think asking simply, like, hey, what are the needs in the church? What's needed? You can ask me, you can ask anybody else. I mean, you can ask anybody. What needs do you see? And then you go and you fill the need, if you can fill it. I think that's one really easy way to serve. I think, I guess I was kind of being tongue-in-cheek about it earlier, but yeah, if you go over to somebody's house for like an event or a fellowship dinner, maybe you just get there early and see if you need to help set up. Maybe you stay late to help clean. And maybe you just ask, hey, what can I do to help you? I think serving one another, I think actually in a big way, maybe that's why I talked about it, I think in a big way it comes to how we disciple one another. I felt served by Cody yesterday sitting in that coffee shop and just talking. Like I felt like helped, you know? And so I think if we can maybe get rid of some of the baggage of how we think about discipling times, I think that could go better, if that is a problem. But I do think we serve one another by having honest and deep spiritual conversations. I think that is a way to serve people. And there's a lot of different ways. And you know what? If you ask like somebody like me or Rich, what are the needs, and we don't have a good answer, that's like good for us to confront. Like, man, I should know. Shouldn't I? We should know. Like, we should be praying. We should know. So you should be asking us that. If we don't have an answer, we should, you know, we should think about that. Maybe that'd be, you know, a wake-up moment for us. I didn't really plan a conclusion for this sermon. In fact, I kind of planned it. I just wanted to get up and, like, talk with us today. You know I did some preaching, but, you know, I think there's a huge need for us to live like this right now, to be servants for one another. And to consider church and events for church more than hangout times, but it's times to come together and love one another, and it's times to come together and give to one another. And I think if we all go into a thing like that, I think it'd be pretty cool to see what would happen.
Yeah.
I know many of us in here do. I don't know. I guess I'm not trying to be all doom and gloom. Many of you here give a lot and serve a lot. I don't know. I read that verse in Ephesians 4, and I was really inspired by it. I read that vision of the church, and I was really inspired by that. I was really convicted by it. And I want to share that with you all today. And, you know, and I hope we did get some conviction out of it. I also hope we got some encouragement out of it. And I think ultimately I would bring it back to Matthew 20:20. Not so with you, that we walk into a room thinking, man, Jesus came to serve me. Has that had an impact on me? And if not, why not? Or has it? And maybe it's not right now, why not? Because that is where it starts. It's seeing how Jesus gave his life for us. So, guys, I'm going to go ahead and pray this out. And then Cody's going to come up and give us a communion message. God, thank you for this time to come together and open up your word and just kind of hear it, talk about it. Father, I feel convicted and inspired by these scriptures. I feel inspired by Paul's, you know, guided by the Holy Spirit, the vision I see for the church in Ephesians 4. I'm inspired by the vision of those with gifts, using those gifts to equip one another. And then there's more gifts than just what's mentioned here. There's a lot of spiritual gifts in the Bible that we all come in considering how can I give? How can I leave having had a godly impact? How can I leave a situation having somebody felt served and encouraged and lifted up, or whatever the need may be, God, that we're coming together with that mind that is ours in Jesus, according to Philippians 2. That mindset of a servant, that mindset or others are more important. God, I get really excited thinking about that group and what that looks like. And God, we're going to fall short. Please help us when we're falling short. And maybe we are feeling selfish, and maybe we are feeling into ourselves. Just please help us. Use your spirit to maybe, you know, just kind of encourage us and to lift us out of that. Or God, maybe use people in our life to say, hey, I just noticed, man, are you doing okay? So, God, help us. We need your help. We're going to fall short of this. And I pray that we can continually, God, the good news is we can continually go back to the cross. We can continually go back to the love that Jesus has for us and displayed for us by humbling self and taking on the very nature of the servant, though he was the one who could have sat on the throne and ordered us and expected. But he came down to serve and to get into people's lives. I pray, God, that we can be inspired by that love, that we can be compelled by that love, God, to live for him and not for us. We love you. We're grateful for you. We pray in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Dan.